Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of December 26, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Lessons Learned from Jesus' Genealogy, by lead pastor, Kerry Yeck.
Well, I can see some of you did some eating over Christmas. just kidding. You know, what a great time to get together with family. Our youngest is coming in, flying in right now to Des Moines, so Amanda went down to pick him up. And bless her heart, if you understand our family, she made a sign to greet him with that says, "Welcome back from rehab, Jordan." Wish I could take a picture. Oh, wow. All right. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. Kimberly Powell recently wrote in a blog that studying one's genealogy has, and I'm quoting here, surpassed quilting, stamp collecting, and even gardening in popularity as one of America's favorite hobbies. Mike Ward from Ancestry.com says, and I quote, "One of the great things about doing your family history is it's like a puzzle. It's a mystery. You never know what you're going to find. Long known for its genealogical expertise, the Mormon Church has over 4,600 family history centers in 126 countries where anyone can locate their genealogical records. Now, just out of curiosity, are there some here? Raise your hand if you've done some research on genealogy in your family. Let me see your hands, okay? I think it's interesting to go back and look and see what we might find in our genealogy. So, having said that, and I kind of already gave you the answer, can anyone tell me where one of the two places is where we find the genealogy of Jesus? Matthew 1, Luke 3. See, you were listening. That's good. I suspect a lot of times that many Christians kind of skip over those genealogies, and we get right on into the birth and the life of Jesus Christ in Matthew and Luke. But genealogies were very, very important to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. When the Hebrew people entered into the Promised Land, and the land was being doled out there, they had to give proof of their ancestry, that they came from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Jews of Jesus' day would have referred to those detailed descriptions, those detailed genealogies to determine, is this Jesus? Does he really have the pedigree to be the Son of God, the Messiah? In his book entitled The Unfolded Plan of God, Donald Hunt writes, and I'm quoting, "As dry as the genealogical tables of Jesus' ancestry may seem to us, they are nevertheless very important. While they may have very little interest to one who merely reads the Bible, they are of great worth to one who actually studies it." We're going to go in kind of a little bit deeper into the genealogies of Jesus this morning. You see, unless Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the son of Abraham and David, then he's not qualified to be the Messiah, and we're going to look at that today. So, again, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. I want to highlight some of the nuggets that we can learn as we look in those. So, the first is we learn a couple of important facts about God the Father. One is God the Father always has a plan. Now, if you were here when we went through the seven feasts of God, we learned this over and over again, and now we see it reinforced in our study of Jesus' genealogies. God always has a plan for what he's doing. Nothing happens by accident in God's universe. The detail in these genealogies proves that with God, every person has a purpose. Every event that takes place in our world does so by God's design. Now, as we read through these names, we probably can't recognize most of them, but God knew their names, God knew their physical traits, God knew their character traits, God knew everything about them. There's a reason that they ended up in these genealogies. God told Jeremiah that he had a plan for Jeremiah's life before Jeremiah was ever born. David wrote that God has a plan for all of our lives before we're born. God assured the nation of Israel, who were the exiles who were living in Babylon, I know the plans I have for you. Nothing God does is by accident. We read in Acts chapter 27 that when Paul was being transported by ship to stand trial before Caesar in Rome, this huge storm comes up on the sea. I mean, you couldn't see the sun, you couldn't see the stars for 2 solid weeks. Gale force winds swept over the sea, battered the ship, and when all hope was gone, imagine 2 weeks, you can't see the sun, you can't see the stars or the moon, and the ship is going like this for 2 weeks. When all hope was gone, it tells us there in Acts 27, and verse 20, God called all 276 people on board this ship together, and Paul said to them, take courage. The ship is going down, but no one will lose their lives. You see, an angel from God, whom I serve, appeared to me last night, and he assured me that not only would I survive and eventually stand trial in Rome, but everyone else on board is going to be spared as well. God wanted them to know that he has a plan for their lives as well. And that plan is not going to be ruined by Satan, by other people, or even by ourselves. He has a predetermined purpose for everything that happens. And I'm telling you that the coming of Jesus into our world was strategically planned by God. And while those names, as we read through those genealogies, okay, they may not mean much to us, God knew everything about every one of those individuals. And for reasons that only he is aware of, he chose to include them in the ancestry of Jesus. Why is that important? Because we need to know that we are just as significant in God's eyes as were they. You and I have a purpose in God's design for his universe as necessary as was theirs. You and I are strategically placed here and now where we are for a reason today. And so as we read through the genealogies of Jesus and we think, oh, wow, you know, why? I don't know who these people are. Why are they there? We need to understand they were important to God. God had a plan for their lives. And you and I are important to God. And he has a plan for our lives as well. Second thing we learn about God the Father is that God always keeps his promises. Always. God had made a covenant with Adam and Eve. The seed of a woman would someday crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent would temporarily bruise the Messiah's heel. God later made a covenant with Abraham that through Abraham's seed would come the future Messiah who would bless all the nations of the earth. Still later, God made a covenant with David that one of David's descendants would always sit upon David's throne. When Jesus Christ was born into this world in Bethlehem, God fulfilled all those promises to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David, and more. God is not like a human being. We sometimes change our minds. When God makes a promise, he fulfills it. He keeps it. What was true for Adam and Eve, and what was true for Abraham, and what was true for David, is true for you and I. There's a reason I ask you to read the Bible, to know it. The Bible is full of promises for those who take the time to read it, for those who put their faith in God. Promises that deal with fear and worry, promises that deal with life and death, promises that deal with the here and the now, and promises that deal with the hereafter. His word is filled with them. And because God has never lied, does not lie, and he never will lie, we can build our lives on those promises because he will keep them. And that's why it's important that we know what the Word of God says, that we claim those promises in our individual lives. So we see, first of all, that God the Father always has a plan, and that God the Father always keeps His promises. And as we read through these genealogies, there's something else we learn about God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit always, always works in His time. Luke tells us in chapter 2 of his gospel account that Jesus was having some deep spiritual discussions with these religious leaders. They were amazed at how much he understood the scriptures. They were amazed at the wisdom this guy had at only 12 years of age. And now, Luke tells us in chapter 3, verse 23, in the genealogy, that Jesus waited until he was 30 years old to officially begin his public ministry on earth. Now, why would God wait until Jesus is 30? I mean, if he'd started earlier, you know, maybe at 20 years of age, couldn't there have been that many more people he would have contacted, he would have preached to, he would have healed? For that matter, God had made that promise, that covenant with Adam and Eve 4,000 years before Jesus was born. He made that covenant with Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus was born. He made that covenant with David 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Why did God wait? I mean, through all of those centuries, God's people, there were many times, were desperate for a deliverer. So why did God wait? The Apostle Paul tells us God sent his son to earth, born of a woman, when the time was just right. I don't know all the reasons, and you don't know all the reasons why the time was right, but I trust that God does. God knows the right time for everything. God is never too early. God is never too late, right? God is always on time. There are a lot of practical reasons why God waited. I don't know all of them. I know a couple. With the expansion of the Roman Empire in this day, much of the world spoke a universal language of Greek, in addition to their own local languages and dialects. Well, the fact that Greek was kind of a universal language would make it easier to communicate the gospel. In addition, the Romans had built a network of roads throughout their empire, making it easier for people to take the gospel to other parts of the world. I mean, these are just but two reasons. The bottom line is this: God sent his son into the world when the world was ready for his son to come. Both the Jews and the Gentiles were ready. You see, scripture says, and there really is a season for every activity under heaven. I knew when I was 16, and man, you know, when you turn 16, you want to get behind the wheel of that car ASAP, right? But I knew there was a right time and there was a wrong time to ask Dad for the keys to the car. Do you know what I'm saying? This is not a good time, right? Huh? And we know that in our daily dealings as well. Whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's on the ball field, we know there is a right time and there is a wrong time to ask things. If we know that, who knows better when the time is right for anything than the one who holds time in his hands? The same one with whom 1,000 years is but one day. I don't know why God waited until Jesus was 30 years of age to begin his public ministry. Maybe, Maybe Jesus began his ministry at 30 because that's kind of when the priests began their duties, at the age of 30. Maybe the Jewish mind would listen more to someone who is 30 than someone who is 20. I don't know. But let me say this again. God is never too early and God is never too late. Say it with me. God is always on time. Right? Always. And what was true when it came to sending his son to the world, what was true in determining when his son would begin his ministry, is true in my life and your life today. Everything God does and the time in which God does everything is always right. And I'll be honest. There are a lot of things I look at in life and I'm not sure why they happen the way they do. I'm not sure what God's doing in these situations or in his timing. But trusting in the Lord means, even if I don't understand the what, and even if I don't understand the when, I'm going to trust him anyway. That's what faith is. Second thing we learn as we go through these genealogies about God, the Holy Spirit, is that God always gives us hope. Always. When I find myself in certain situations and I'm needing some hope, you know, one source is hearing from people who've been through a similar circumstance and how God has brought them through that situation. That helps a lot. It also helps a lot when I read through Scripture and I see that God says, "You're a mighty warrior. You're more than a conqueror." That gives me hope. You ever notice the number of common, ordinary people that are in the genealogies of Jesus? God doesn't need famous people. He doesn't need famous actors or popular people to do great things. God just needs people who are willing to do what he wants them to do. People who are willing to say, "Yes, I'll go where you want me to go." I mean, what qualified a teenage girl named Mary? What qualified her above all the other teenage girls who had come before her to be the mother of the Messiah? Well, I don't know all of them, but I do know this. She was willing. She said, when the angel told her what God had in mind for her, Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to do whatever he wants. May everything you said be true." Do we have that kind of attitude? I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you're doing it, but I'm willing. And when I look out, And I see our New Hope family, we're not a bunch of famous people. We're just ordinary, common people who are willing to do what God wants us to do. And honestly, God has done some extraordinary things through so many of you. Another thing that gives me hope is seeing the number of people in Jesus' heritage who had some serious sin problems in their lives. I mean, even though he Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart, the reality is he was an adulterer and he was a murderer. Solomon may have started out really good and really wise, but following the foreign gods of all of those wives and concubines eventually led Solomon far away from Jehovah God. And when you read through these genealogies, you will see there are several wicked kings who are included in amongst these. And here's what gives me hope. If God's grace was big enough to number sinners amongst Jesus' ancestry, then there is hope that God can use you and me for his glory as well. However that is, no matter how far we've run from Jesus, the Lord can always bring us back. No matter how hopeless we may think our situation is, Jesus is the source of our hope. Furthermore, when we look in these genealogies, why there's women included in these genealogical lists, even some who weren't Jewish. Now, in the Jewish mind, having women and Gentiles on a Jewish genealogy is totally unheard of. I mean, in the Jewish mind, that's the equivalent of blasphemy of God. But even in Jewish ancestry, God is giving us a glimpse into Jesus' ministry, where gender barriers and racial barriers and age barriers and political barriers and nearly every man-made barrier that we create between ourselves, Jesus Christ can bring down and does. There's hope in that. But listen, our hope is not just in what God can do in the present. Our hope is in what God has waiting for us in the future. Yes, God can conquer any problem and every problem that comes up amongst us that we face in this life. But great people of faith realize the ultimate healing in life, the ultimate victory in life, the ultimate answer to every prayer that we lift up before God lies beyond this life. The author of Hebrews reminds us that many of the great people of faith that were listed in Jesus' genealogy had their eyes on the afterlife. They weren't consumed with what's going on down here. And as I said on Christmas Eve, they weren't concerned about that which is virtual. They were concerned about that which is real. They were counting on the promise of heaven. The Apostle Paul said, if our hope is only in this life, wow, we are to be pitied. Why would Paul say that? Because what we have in the life hereafter is going to blow our minds away. The Apostle Paul says, we can't even begin to imagine it. That's why Paul said we need to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So we see as we read through these genealogies, and you know, I mean, we got to dig deep into them and do some study and find out who some of these people are, but we see that God the Holy Spirit always does things on His time, and He always gives us hope. And then thirdly, as we look through these genealogies, they tell us something about God the Son. The first is that He was human, more specifically, Jewish. Doesn't take long to realize as we read through Matthew and Luke, there's a difference there. You know, if you're trying to compare them and go, oh, they got to be the same, you're going to be disappointed. Most scholars believe that Matthew wrote his gospel to convince Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. Since all Jews believe the Messiah would be descended from Abraham and David, Matthew begins his genealogy by linking Jesus Christ with both Abraham and David. He starts with the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, and he works his way forward to Jesus. And in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, he summarizes it by saying, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David and 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. Full disclosure. I mean, if we're going to believe what God's word says, then we need to be honest about some things, right? Full disclosure. Matthew leaves out some of the names in his genealogy. Why would he do that? Don't know for sure. I do know that we have interesting ways of trying to remember things, don't we? We link certain events with people so that I can remember that person's name. You know how it is when, let's see, the oldest child was born in 1980. The next one came 17. Do you know how we do that? I remember several years ago when my six-year-old grandson, as I'm taking him to school one morning, he says, never eat soggy wheat. It's like, what? never eat soggy wheat. Wow, that's really good, Gavin. What does it mean? Well, it was the way the teacher had told them to remember the different directions. North, never eat. North, east, soggy, southwest. There you go. Did I get it that right? Never eat soggy wheat. I'm too old for those kind of things. I don't know. But we do that. And I think Matthew was trying to make it easy for us to memorize 14 generations broken down in this way, again, to show us how equally important everybody is to the Messiah. And as you look through Matthew's genealogy, you'll see there that there are great patriarchs and kings and common people in Matthew's ancestry. Jesus was very human, and he was very Jewish. Luke gives us a slightly different genealogy, which shows us that Jesus is fully divine. More specifically, he is our Messiah. It's widely believed that Luke was trying to convince the Gentile mind, everybody who isn't a Jew, concerning the Messiah. And so he connects Jesus all the way from Jesus back to the beginning with Adam through his mother Mary. Was it unusual to trace somebody's heritage through their mother? Yes, it was for the Jews, absolutely. But while Jesus was legally related to Joseph through adoption, he was biologically related to Mary through blood. And so Luke traces us back to the beginning through Mary. He begins in verse 23 by saying, Jesus was known as the son of Joseph, or everyone thought he was the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Heli. More than one scholar that I looked at said that Heli was actually the father of Mary. I mean, we got to get into these. But Luke starts with Jesus, works his way backward to Adam, because he wants Gentiles to know that Jesus is the Messiah of all people. And I know that, you know, those who are unbelievers can take the discrepancies and the differences between these two, between Luke and Matthew, and say, well, so there you go. Scripture isn't true, but they don't study it enough. And if we take the time to look at it, it's all fully explained. Nobody knew that Shakespeare was going to be born 500 years before he was born. Nobody predicted Napoleon would be born 250 years before he was. And yet we have 20 to 25 Old Testament prophets who give us a very detailed description of Christ's birth, his life, his career, his sufferings, his glory, centuries before Jesus was ever born. Jesus is the only person ever born into this world, the only, listen to me, whose ancestry, birth time, birthplace, birth manner, childhood years, manhood years, teachings, character, career, preaching, reception, rejection, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension were all predicted centuries before he was ever born. Now you tell me he isn't the Messiah. What human could paint such a detailed description of another human being not yet born unless God moved them to do so? In an email dated July 22nd, 2014, Ben Affleck demanded that PBS remove from a documentary that was going to be aired the fact that one of his ancestors owned slaves. Editors were perplexed what to do about that. There were five other people on that documentary who also had ancestors that owned slaves, but none of them had requested that content be censored or edited. Nevertheless, because Ben Affleck is such a megastar and requested it, they removed it. Well, this morning, we now know if PBS was to do a documentary on Jesus' ancestry, what they'd find. they'd find the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has a pedigree that is far from perfect. The Rahab wasn't a prostitute. David was an adulterer and murderer, and the list goes on. The fact of the matter is all of our ancestors were imperfect and sinful souls, as were those of Jesus. And rather than be embarrassed by the fact, Jesus embraced the truth that God uses imperfect, undesirable people in the world's eyes to accomplish his purposes here on earth. And we better be glad that he does. The deeper we dig into Matthew and Luke's genealogies of the life of Jesus Christ, the more convinced we are, the more convinced we should be, he is that promised Savior that God had given to us. And the question we need to ask ourselves today, each of us, can I say for certain, this Jesus revealed in Matthew and Luke, born in fulfillment of God's promises to Adam and Eve and Abraham and David, can I say today that he's my Savior? There's a reason God gave us these genealogies, because he wanted us to know what he thinks about you and I. He wants us to know the plan that he has for my life and your life. Seems to me the only logical conclusion would be to say, I believe that you are the Christ, Son of God, and I will follow you. Let's pray. I do not comprehend your grace, God. You clearly outline for me, for us, how it is you want us to live, and I clearly delineate from that time and time again. And yet, you still love me, and you still love us, and that's pretty obvious as we read through these genealogies of Jesus. You don't give up on us, and we thank you for that. And Lord God, it's important to know these things as they relate to the birth of Christ, but it's also important for us to know these things as we move forward into this next year. Not knowing exactly what we're going to face, but knowing the one who goes along with us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be mindful of the fact that in Jesus Christ, we are a mighty warrior. In Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. And Jesus has promised never to leave us or forsake us. So thank you for calling us here today, God. And I pray that we can be the kind of influence and the kind of light in our families, in our sphere of influence that you have called us to be. We pray these things in the name and for the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen.